indeed a very real pleasure and privilege for me to be with you this morning here in Toronto, and we trust that the Lord will bless his word as we trust very much we will experience his presence and his guidance as we look into the scriptures, and we trust each of us today and in the ensuing days will receive food from the very sanctuary. It is an especial joy for me to have behind me our dear beloved brother, Mr. Harold Paisley. In fact, it gives me a lump in my throat as I recall that, in fact, before I was born, he was a friend in our home back in Northern Ireland, and in fact, he took the funeral of my late grandfather, and that's before I even was born. So it is indeed a wonderful thing to be with him even today. But the burden on my heart for the meeting this morning is to speak with you on the subject of worship. So I'd like you now to turn to Leviticus chapter 1. Leviticus chapter 1 and verse 1. So that we have synchronized our watches now so we know the way the timing operates. Leviticus chapter 1 now and verse 1. And the Lord called unto Moses and spake unto him out of the tabernacle of the congregation, saying, Speak unto the children of Israel, and say unto them, If any of you bring an offering unto the Lord, ye shall bring your offering of the cattle, even of the herd, and of the flock. If his offering be a burnt sacrifice of the herd, let him offer a male without blemish. He shall offer it of his own voluntary will at the door of the tabernacle of the congregation before the Lord. And he shall put his hand upon the head of the burnt offering, and it shall be accepted for him to make atonement for him. And he shall kill the bullock before the Lord, and the priests, Aaron's sons, shall bring the blood, and sprinkle the blood round about upon the altar that is by the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. And he shall flay the burnt offering, and cut it into his pieces, and the sons of Aaron the priest shall put fire upon the altar, and lay the wood in order upon the fire. And the priests, Aaron's sons, shall lay the parts, the head, and the fat in order upon the wood, that is, on the fire, which is upon the altar. But his inwards and his legs shall he wash in water, and the priest shall burn all on the altar, to be a burnt sacrifice, an offering made by fire of a sweet savour unto the Lord. Over, please, to chapter 7 and verse 8. And the priest that offereth any man's burnt offering, even the priest, shall have to himself the skin of the burnt offering which he hath offered. Over, please, now to the book of Numbers. The book of Numbers, chapter 28. And verse 3. And thou shalt say unto them, This is the offering made by fire, which ye shall offer unto the Lord, two lambs of the first year without spot, day by day, for a continual burnt offering. One lamb shalt thou offer in the morning, and the other lamb shalt thou offer at even. We know the Lord will bless to us these most interesting readings from his precious word. My subject this morning is the subject of worship. And one may well profit from asking the question, what does the word worship mean? Perhaps the first time we find the word is in Genesis chapter 22, when Abraham says, I and the lad will go yonder and worship. But when we want to find the first time we find the word in the original Hebrew text, we have to go back to several preceding chapters, whenever the three heavenly visitors visited Abraham. And there we read that Abraham bowed to the ground. And that's the meaning of the word. It literally means to bow down. And if you look up in your concordance the occurrence of that particular word, you will find that that's just what it means. It means to bow down. You will therefore realize that someone who is engaging in the act of worship, they're not feeling very high. They're not feeling very big. They're feeling very small in the presence of God. And as we begin to look this morning at the subject of worship, I think we will realize that it is an attitude of soul in the presence of deity, as we feel our own insignificance and smallness in face of the grandeur of the person who loved us and gave himself for us. Now, the meaning of worship is what is on my heart this morning. And when we think of Genesis chapter 22, when Abraham said, "I and the lad will go yonder and worship," his idea was, "I and the lad will go yonder and bow down and be very small in the presence of God in face of the wonder of who he is." It is interesting that Abraham, in that very chapter, he gives us the subject matter of the worship. He says just this. He says, "God shall provide himself the lamb for burnt offering." Now, some renderings give the alternative and equally accurate rendering, which is just this: "God shall see for himself the lamb for burnt offering." The word "to provide" and the word "to see" are all one in the Hebrew language, and that little phrase means two things. It means, number one, God shall provide himself the lamb. It also means God shall see for himself the lamb. Both renderings are absolutely accurate and right. It's just an example of a verse from the Hebrew Bible meaning two things, both of which are right. It helps us, though, to understand worship, because what Abraham was engaging in was just this. He was entering into God's thoughts of the lamb. And as no doubt you have observed, the ram which was caught in the thicket was not the lamb which Abraham was speaking of. Abraham was speaking of the lamb of God's providing, and he was entering into God's thoughts of the lamb. God shall see for himself the lamb for burnt offering. And Abraham, as he ascended the mountain, was realizing just this tremendous fact that God, the God of heaven, was looking into the face of the lamb of his providing. And although Abraham could not see him, Abraham knew that God could. And Abraham was entering into God's thoughts of the lamb. "I and the lad will go yonder and worship." And perhaps the highest exercise of any believer is when we enter into God's thoughts of Christ. That is worship. And thus we discover that Abraham, he has come to worship. Now, the ram which was caught by its horns in the thicket was not the lamb which Abraham was speaking of. The ram was but a picture of the lamb who would ultimately be revealed. And that's exactly what happened on Mount Moriah, the mountain of Jehovah. On the mountain of the Lord, the mountain of Jehovah, on the northern slopes of Mount Moriah, where is located Golgotha, on that very spot, that is where many years later, the Lord Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God's providing, he died, the Lamb of God, to take away the sin of the world. Now, isn't it an interesting thing? When we realize and when we recognize God's thoughts of the Lamb, what God saw in the Lamb, when we enter but just a little into that and think of the satisfaction which was in the heart of God when he, through the eternal Spirit, offered himself without spot unto God, then we begin to feel very small in the presence of the one who loved us and gave himself for us. The attitude of soul is one of bowing with our head to the ground in worship before him. Another very interesting example of the occurrence of this word is in the experience of Abraham. Now, it was following the golden calf experience, in the experience of Moses. When Moses, following the golden calf experience, he intercedes with the Lord on behalf of the people. And then the Lord appears before him in Exodus chapter 34. And if your Bible is open and you look at Exodus chapter 34 and verse 6, there you will see how that the Lord passed by before him and proclaimed, the Lord God, merciful and gracious, long-suffering and abundant in goodness and truth." And then it goes on to say, "keeping mercy for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin." And if you notice at the end of verse 8, we read, "Moses made haste and bowed his head toward the earth and worshipped." There we have this twofold idea of bowing his head to the earth and worshipping. Now, what was it triggered, this attitude of soul in the heart of Moses, caused him to prostrate himself in the presence of God in worship? Now, let's look very carefully. Verse 6. the revelation of God as the merciful, gracious, and long-suffering one. And look at verse 7, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin. Now I do believe that this is one of the most outstanding verses in all of the Old Testament. If you get your concordance down again, I'm sorry, you'll probably be thinking this speaker from Ireland is very punctilious with detail. Well, actually, I am. There's no harm in being strict with detail, because then the jewels of Scripture start glistening in the sunshine, and then you will take them away and you'll start to enjoy them. But let's look at this word to forgive in verse 7. Isn't forgiveness something worth worshipping God concerning? The forgiveness of all our sins? But let's look in this verse how God forgives our iniquities. Forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin, and will by no means clear the guilty. By the way, that little word to clear the guilty has the idea of papering over the cracks, doing a patch-up job. He doesn't do that. He does something far better than that. He forgives iniquity, transgression and sin. How does he do it? Well, there are two words to forgive in our Old Testament. One word means to forgive, just in the sense of forgiving. But the other word to forgive, if you look it up in your concordance again, a very interesting thing will emerge before you. You will find that this word is used on multiple occasions to mean to bear away or to carry away. And if you study the verse carefully, you will find that it is the exact word which is used to describe the occasion on the Day of Atonement whenever Aaron the priest took that little animal, the scapegoat, and confessed before it as he laid his hands on his head all the iniquities of the people. And then by the hand of a fit man, that little animal was led out to a land cut off, a land not inhabited, and there he was left to die in all the loneliness and abandonment of the wilderness, bearing away the iniquity of the people into the land cut off. That's the word, bearing it away. And thus, in our Old Testament, when we come across this rather delightful and special word to forgive, it means to forgive by means of bearing away, by means of carrying it away. And Moses, I believe, understood the picture. He knew this is the same word as is used in Leviticus 16, when the little scapegoat bore the iniquity into a land not inhabited. And he understood at a glance. He understood immediately. This is the basis of divine forgiveness. Whenever the iniquity would be borne away. And that's exactly what Isaiah tells us in Isaiah chapter 53, when he says, he was cut off from the land of the living. You see, the land not inhabited, the Hebrew word is the land cut off, says Isaiah. I tell you what it means. He was cut off from the land of the living. And when was he cut off? Was he cut off at the moment of death? I used to think that for quite some time, until I discovered that this word cut off was used of Uzziah when he was cut off from the house of the Lord. And then while he was yet alive, and then it dawned upon me one day, when the Lord Jesus Christ was cut off from the land of the living. That occurred whenever, in those hours of darkness, he was forsaken by God. At the end of which he cried, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Why was it? He was cut off, but why? Says Isaiah, I'll tell you, for the transgression of my people was he stricken. That's why he was cut off. And there he bore away, says Isaiah, he bare away the sin of many. Back to Exodus 34. Keeping mercy for thousands, bearing away the iniquity and transgression and sin. Who is the sin bearer in Exodus chapter 34? None other than God himself. And this is precisely what Micah brings before us in Micah chapter 7 when he says, who is a God like unto thee who pardons by means of bearing away? Who would the sin bearer be who would eventually bear it away fully, finally and forever? Not needing to be repeated on the following year, or the year after that, or the year after that. It is the Lamb of God's providing who would bear it away once and for all, finally and forever. And Moses, we read, made haste and bowed his head toward the earth and worshipped. My brethren and sisters today, what a wonderful theme when we consider none less than a divine person was required to do it. No angel could have done it, but the person of Christ, in all his wonder and glory, came to die, to bear it away. And isn't it but a small thing for us to return, bow our heads to the ground and worship in his presence, the one who loved us and gave himself for us. When we come to the New Testament, we find that there were wise men who worshipped. We recall how that the wise men, they worshipped in his presence, and they opened up their treasures and gave him gold, frankincense, and myrrh. We discover again how that in resurrection, when he took them out in Matthew chapter 28, and he gave them that great commission, they worshipped him in resurrection. And then once again in Luke's Gospel chapter 24, they worshipped him in ascension. And when we come to the throne in Revelation 4 and 5, the heavenly throng is worshipping him, still the Lamb of God's providing, who loved us and washed us from our sins in his own precious blood. So the meaning of worship, it is centered around a person, the person of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, let's just take a few moments to consider the place of worship. The place of worship is the place. And when we come to Leviticus chapter 1, whenever the burnt offering was taken, the burnt sacrifice, let us recall that when God called Abraham, he said, go to the place, the special place, and offer a burnt offering. So the burnt offering, the meaning of the burnt offering is, according to Genesis chapter 22, it is to do with worship and worship of the Lamb. Abraham was going there to worship. He was going there to offer a burnt offering. So the burnt offering, the meaning of the burnt offering is worship. It is a place of death, and it is centered around the death of our Lord Jesus Christ and around the person of himself. So let's focus now on the place of worship and the issues which took place right here at Moriah. First of all, if you notice, the animal was taken in verse 5 and it was to be killed. It had to die. And then, if you notice another little detail, verse 9, it was an offering made by fire of a sweet savour unto the Lord. Now, if you were to move over to Leviticus chapter 9, we find the significance of this. When the animal was actually put to death and laid upon the altar in a skilled and special way, its head and its inwards and its legs, and laid upon the altar. In fact, all was laid upon the altar. And from my earliest days as a young believer, it was taught to us that the burnt offering is all for God. And I hope you noticed that in the reading, that it was all was placed upon the altar. It is all for God. And it brings before us the person of our Lord Jesus Christ in every aspect of his being, all for God, but laid upon the altar. And this is what calls forth worship. But what I want you to notice in Leviticus chapter 9 is just this, verse 24. There came a fire out from before the Lord and consumed upon the altar the burnt offering and the fat. Now, I know the older Christians will know this, but the younger ones might not. When you came to offer up a burnt offering before the Lord in the Old Testament, you did not build the altar and lay the wood upon the altar, then set the slain victim upon the wood in order, as it says. You did not come with a match and strike a match and then set fire to it. That's not what happened. If you notice what happens in Leviticus chapter 9, and this is very, very important, verse 24, there came a fire out from before the Lord and consumed upon the altar the burnt offering and the fat, which when all the people saw, here it is again, they shouted and fell on their faces. This is very important. When God responded with fire upon the altar. Now, I'll give you an example of this, a key example of this. One would be, for example, in 2 Kings, whenever Elijah had the confrontation with the prophets of Baal in 1 Kings in chapter 18, and the question went out, in verse 24, the God who answers by fire, let him be God. Now Elijah had placed a burnt offering on the altar, and he placed lots of water upon it, because the key question was this: would God accept Elijah's offering? And if God accepted Elijah's offering, then God would answer the sacrifice with fire. A similar event took place in 1 Chronicles chapter 22, remember whenever David numbered the people, and then on Mount Moriah on the threshing floor of Ornan the Jebusite, he placed a sacrifice. And there we read, David built there an altar unto the Lord and offered burnt offerings and peace offerings and called upon the Lord. And we read these words, and God answered him from heaven by fire upon the altar of burnt offering. Now the Elijah story and the David story brings before us this very important theme, that God answered the sacrifice. He answered the burnt offering, and he answered it by fire. Now, why was it that the people in Leviticus chapter 9, whenever the burnt offering was placed upon the altar, why was it they bowed their faces to the earth and worshipped? It was because they witnessed this tremendous fact when fire came out from before the Lord and consumed the offering. Now, there is a significance to that. And I'm going to suggest to you that this is going to be the very theme of our worship eternally. The very fact that God answered the offering that day at Golgotha. Look with me, please, at Psalm number 20 as I build up the story for you. Verse 1, "The Lord hear thee," the word in the Hebrew is, "the Lord answer thee in the day of trouble." Verse 3, "Remember all thy meal offerings and accept thy burnt sacrifice," or "turn to ashes thy burnt sacrifice," Selah. Here is a prayer for the coming Messiah. And here the psalmist is recognizing that God would answer him. How would the answer be? That's the question. Well, the answer to the woes of this sad world of ours is this: the God who answers by fire, let him be God. And the answer came at Calvary, when God dealt with his own Son. This is the cause, this is the theme of worship. How do I know? How did the Israelite know that his sacrifice was accepted? Whenever the divine fire consumed the sacrifice. How do I know that my sacrifice on Calvary, the Lord Jesus Christ, was accepted for me whenever God answered the sacrifice that day? And God answered him with divine judgment. How do I know that? Is there any scripture to prove that, you say? Well, yes, there is. It's in Psalm number 22. Turn, please, now to Psalm number 22 and verse number 2. "O my God, I cry in the daytime, but thou," Hebrew is, "answerest not, and in the night season, and am not silent." What does this tell me? This tells me that in those first 3 hours of light, this is what it says, I'm not making it up, this is what it says, God did not answer him. But he did answer him later on. How do I know that? Because it tells us further down the section, further down in Psalm 22, it says, down there at verse number 21, "Thou hast answered me," is the word in the original text, "thou hast answered me from the horns of the unicorns." God answered him, but further up the psalm it tells us it was not in the hours of light. Now what does all of this mean? Well, let me tell you, if God had not answered him, none of us would be saved. The sacrifice would not have been accepted. The divine answer was what was the proof of God's satisfaction with him. The satisfaction with Christ is shown by 3 things of Golgotha. Number 1, the darkness. Number 2, the rent veil. And number 3, the empty tomb. The divine answer was when God dealt with his Son. "I cry unto thee in the daytime, thou answerest not, but in the night season." And it was in the night season that God answered him. In Isaiah chapter 53, we read these words, "He was oppressed and he was afflicted." And Mr. Newberry gives a very helpful alternative rendering, which is absolutely equally right. It's another example of 2 renderings being right, equally right. This is what it says. "It was exacted and he was answered." I think he maybe says he was answerable. It really means he was answered. "It was exacted and he was answered. This rejoices my soul today. It was exacted. The price of my redemption was exacted. But he was answered. He was answered." And it was the picture of that answer which was witnessed by the Israelites in Leviticus chapter 9. When they watched the fire coming down, the divine answer, and consuming the sacrifice. Elijah witnessed that in 1 Kings 18. And David witnessed that on Mount Moriah, years before the fulfillment would be seen in the person of Christ. And that, brethren and sisters, today is the theme of divine praise. Eternally, the fact that God answered the sacrifice that day at Calvary. Think of the sweet savour which ascended to God. As there ascended from his heart words of worship, "Thou art holy, O thou that inhabitest the praises of Israel." And God had absolute delight in the person of his Son. You see, it was all for God. It was all for him. The head. Think of all those wonderful and lovely thoughts. Never one thought out of place. All for God. Think of the inwards, the compassions of Christ, the bowels and mercies which were in his being, all for God, filling God's heart with delight. Think of the legs, his holy walk, all led on the altar for God. Think of the delight which was his. And there we read these words, it shall be accepted for him to make an atonement for him. What does atonement mean? Atonement means a covering. It shall be accepted for him to make a covering for him. What does a covering mean? Well, if I'm covered, you can't see me, that's for sure. It shall be accepted for him to make a covering for, it doesn't say for a sin, a covering for him. I love this, you know. Whenever I come to look at Calvary and the one who died for me there, and I look into my own heart and I see so much failure and so much inadequacy and so much disappointment, I tell you, I rejoice in this fact that God sees me in Christ. In the language of Ephesians chapter 1, we are accepted in the Beloved. It shall be accepted for him to make a covering for him. God looks on Christ and he sees me in him. In all the acceptability of his person, in all the value of his precious shed blood, and he sees me as a sinner washed in the blood of the Lamb, accepted in all the wonder of Christ. I'm accepted tonight, today, not just on the basis of the sin offering or the trespass offering, but in all the wonder of the burnt offering today, all for God. We are accepted in him. Does that not call forth worship? Those worshippers in the Old Testament, they weren't very high. They bowed with their faces to the ground and worshipped. And quite often they had even nothing to say. Have you ever got there? The language of the hymn writer is so beautiful. I'll creep beside him as a worm and own he died for me. And just pause there. I have nothing more to say. The wonder of his presence. The lovely man who died for me. You know, worship sometimes can be silent. It's an attitude of soul. Having been absolutely overcome and overwhelmed by the wonder of Christ, the live coal has touched my lips and I'm cleansed. And I have nothing more to say. I'm overwhelmed in the presence of the lovely one who died for me. Now, you know, if we were to come to study the peace offering, which I might look at in my next message, that is the expression of worship. But the burnt offering is simply presenting Christ to God in worship and bowing in his presence. It might be absolute silently. A heart overwhelmed with worship, lips tongue-tied in the presence of him. Now, you know, I ask the question, how often have you got there? It was a daily experience in Israel, morning and evening. And if you look at the occasions of worship that occurred on those feast occasions that happened, we see that it is very helpful to see the program of the burnt offering throughout the year. The feasts of Jehovah, which are a lovely prophetical picture of God's program in the eventual glorification of his Son, we have the Passover, the death of Christ. Then we have Pentecost, when the church was brought into existence. The Feast of Trumpets, a lovely picture of the rapture. Then we have the Day of Atonement, of course, when the nation will be brought back and going right out into the millennial reign, beautifully foretold in the Feast of Tabernacles. Here we have, on all of these occasions, burnt offerings being offered. And here we discover that as we consider this theme of worship, it is something which is never going to cease. And when we eventually reach heaven, it will continue centered around the person of our Lord Jesus Christ. But just before I stop, and I really only get started, there are practical lessons from this. Extremely practical lessons. The priest, he was allowed to wear the skin of the burnt offering. It was given to him. Now what does a garment mean? In the scriptures, a garment speaks of character. Isn't that a wonderful thing? In the measure in which I am occupied with the person of Christ and present him to God in worship, in that measure I will begin to take on the very character of the one who died for me. And in Hebrews chapter 10, this lovely theme is brought before us most beautifully. There we read, every priest standeth daily, ministering and offering oftentimes the same sacrifices. By the way, the daily sacrifice is none other than the burnt offering sacrifice morning and evening. And then he makes this interesting observation, which can never take away sin. Now, that's not the word which is used elsewhere in the New Testament to do with burying away or taking away sin. In fact, the other place where you find that word is in the story of Paul's shipwreck, where there we read, when they had taken up the anchors, that's the word, or unhooked the anchors, and let the anchor drop down to the seabed, and thus the ship could run unhindered by the anchor. That is exactly the meaning of the word, unhooking the anchor. But let me tell you something. Is there some sin to which you're anchored, which is holding you back? Here's the answer to your problem. Something which is a snare into which you have fallen, which is holding you back in the service for God. Here's your answer. It is the power of the presence of Christ. Here it is. Every priest standeth daily offering oftentimes sacrifices which can never unhook sin from your life. But can I tell you something? The burnt offering, worship of the Son of God himself, occupation with him, will make the things of earth become strangely dim. It will affect your character. It will make you become loose to the things of time and sense and this defiled world. Your heart's affections will be drawn out to Christ. It will be seen very clearly. You have been to Peniel, beheld the face of God. Your walk will never be the same again. May the Lord turn us into a worshipping people for his name's sake. Thank you.